Well, today, if I could, it's kind of a finishing up what I started last time I was up, a couple weeks ago or whatever. Out of Psalms 27, David says to the Lord in Psalms 27, when you said, "Seek my face," your face, my heart said to you, your face, I will seek, Lord. So that's Psalms 27 and 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. We mentioned that, you know, that's not possible. God said to see his face. No one can see my face and live. Well, then why would God say do it? Why would he say seek my face? You know what? I was going to share something. Yeah, okay. I meant to print this. Bring it with me down here. The phrase "seek my face and live" is a biblical command to pursue God's presence, attention, and favor in order to find true life. It means to seek a deep, intimate relationship with God, a process that involves turning away from sin, seeking his will, and understanding his ways. The promise of life in this context refers not just to a physical life, but to a spiritual, eternal life found only through a relationship with God. I like that definition. It's deep. This is deep. You're not looking for a face with eyeballs and nose and whatever, like a Mr. Potato Head. You're looking for a very deep relationship with your Creator, which you can have without physically seeing nothing. I know we also shared a couple weeks ago another passage that kind of got us rolling along. It's at John 16 and 12. Jesus, here it is at the end of his life, you know, right before he's betrayed, taken up, crucified. He says in verse 12, they've been together for 3 years now. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. However," verse 13 says, "when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hear, he'll speak, and he will tell you things to come." I should put this in here. "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." At the end of 3 years, he's just about ready to go. He's telling them, "Man, I still got a lot of things to go over with you guys. Many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear it. You don't have capacity right now." And then I shared back then, a couple weeks ago, you know, in reality, well, not only did he do that, he left. He told me he wasn't going to leave them orphans. But he said, "I'll come to you." In fact, he was going to ever be with them. Of course, they're thinking he'd come back physically. He does come back physically, called the second coming. Obviously, that hadn't happened yet. Well, hopefully, they're still not around waiting for him, because he didn't come back. Only been 2,000 years. Or did he? Or did he? Oh, yes, he did. The same way he comes now. The same way he comes now in the agency of the Spirit of Truth. And it's him. He said, "You know who he is. He's with you. And you've seen him." Of course, they didn't get that. you know, I will not leave you orphans. That's Big John 14 and 18. I will come to you. Verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you, present tense, and he will be in you. Well, how could he be flat out telling them, you know who he is? You know who he is. You know him. He dwells with you. And he will be in you. Well, who the heck is he talking about? Spirit of truth. The Comforter. Christ in you. The hope of glory. He left. Right up from the Mount of Olives, right through the old clouds. And they're standing there with their mouths hanging open. The angel had to come going, you men of Galilee, what you doing standing here with your mouth hanging open, looking in the clouds? Get to work. Just a little paraphrase there. That is how it was going to be, and that worked just fine. I just did a quick Google thing just to get some time reference. Over a period of many years, decades, this was all on package, God working through the apostles and the prophets of the first century gave us the whole package. They say that I picked the prison epistles, you know, like the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, roughly 48 A.D. to 68 A.D., okay, Paul wrote those. Now remember, Jesus died in 33 AD. Those guys lived quite a while. They said the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John, 96 AD. 96. During that period of the first century, all this truth, inspired of God, according to Ephesians 3, delivered to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, completed the revelation. And Paul said, now when you read what I wrote, now you know what I know. We're blessed. They were getting it through the Spirit of truth. And they did not get a total dump of all the things he hadn't finished telling them on Acts 2:38, when the church actually began. First gospel message preached by the Apostle Peter. They didn't get all that dumped on them on the day of Pentecost. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And then we made the point, I think, that time last 2 weeks ago. I said, we do the same thing with our kids. You know darn well when they're graduating high school and they're 18 years old, they can't wait to get out of the house. And you're looking at them thinking, they are so clueless. Yeah, we're going to get married. You know, I'm going to get this job. You know, I got me a new job at 7-Eleven. I'm going to get me a house, a car, and, you know, a farm. And I'm going to get this and a boat. And I'm going to get this. You're thinking, oh, gee whiz. Or I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to get all this money, and I'm going to do it. You're thinking, you don't have a clue, boy. Because where do they really, really learn? Through a whole bunch of mistakes. Trial and error. You just hope it don't, that something don't happen. I mean, where they don't, you know, get in too much trouble or make decisions that really cost them. And you worry about the kids because they really don't know what they're doing. But, you know, that's the way they come quite naturally into this world. They don't come with instructions on their little backside. They're pretty innocent and they're real cute when they're little. And then all of a sudden, the older they get and you see it coming. Hey, the world is a powerful, powerful allurement through all the shiny things. lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, they look at all the shiny things, and they want to be like everybody else. You know, they socially, they want to fit in. And man, the tough times, the difficult times of being a teenager, and you start going into your 20s, and oh, gee whiz. That's the way of all the earth, though, isn't it? Most of us are bobbing our heads knowing, yeah, we've been through there and done that. What a challenge, a trial. Also, a proof text, I guess, of the time frame as it unfolds. I wrote down Acts 7 and 58. You know, that's a stoning of Stephen. And the Jews that were stoning Stephen to death, he's the first martyr, were laying their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. My point is, it said he was a young man. I mentioned, I think, last time in Philemon, verse 9, Paul referred to himself as, now I, Paul, the aged. So that's just a proof text. These guys were in this for a lot of years, decades. And boy, they went through a bunch of stuff. So when was this Spirit of Truth guiding them into all truth all the way along the way? The Lord was with them. He said, I will be with you. And it said the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with the following signs, the very last of Mark's context. But he wasn't here wearing skin and bones. He wasn't the Jesus that they had seen, touched, and handled with their own hands, as John refers to it. Paul said, we knew him according to the flesh once. I know he said it, but he didn't personally know the Lord according to the flesh. But henceforth, 2 Corinthians 5, we don't know him like that no more. And you and I have never known him like that. We've never seen him. But Peter says, yeah, having not seen him, but you can love him with a love that's inexpressible and full of glory. You don't have to see Jesus physically. We're made for this. This works. If God says we can see him, we can see him. Because he made us to see it. He is revealed. Everything you would ever want to know about him is in these pages. You don't need to see a physical face with eyeballs in it and a mouth and a mustache or something, or a beard, a gray one. Okay. God will lead us. A prophecy we'll refer to here. Well, it's Matthew 28 and 20, by the way, where he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Because he is. And if you're born again, he's with you. He's with you. He's with you now. Now, in Isaiah 35, actually, I probably want, I do want that, but I also want Isaiah 42. I thought I wrote it down, didn't I? We'll go to Isaiah 42. Let me see here. In verse 16. Isaiah 42 and 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they've not known. I will make the darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. His people, well, he's sure taken a whole lot of the worry that a body could have, never having done this before. You've never been born again before, and no Jew had ever been born again. That was not part of the Old Testament. That was not part of the law of Moses at all. They never even heard of such a thing. When Jesus first told Nicodemus, you know, surely I say to you, unless you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God or enter it. And Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews, is like, how can a man be born when he's old? There in John chapter 3. They never heard of such a thing, even though it was in the Old Testament, by the way. Jesus said, "You a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" That means he's referring, look, dude, it's already written. It's in your Old Testament. Aren't you paying attention to that? Of course, you got to know what you're looking for. Well, actually, I probably should give that to you if I'm going to say things like that. I'm just real quickly going back here to, probably Ezekiel, real quick. Didn't write it down because I wasn't going to talk about that, but I'll give it to you anyway. Probably around Ezekiel 36 or something. Yeah, let's look at it. Verse 24, I'll give you this. Actually, I got a heading on top of my page, which is not necessarily inspired, but it does say new birth foretold. In Ezekiel 36, starting on verse 24. I'm going to take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you to your own land. Because he's going to scatter them all over the world, which he does, because of their disobedience. But then I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, immersion, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, tender. That means just a tender heart. And then I will put my spirit, capital S on the old spirit there, within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. Think Messiah's kingdom, not dirt in the Middle East. He is not talking about the land of Canaan in the physical sense. He is talking about the land that Abraham was actually looking for, and a city and a builder whose foundation maker was God himself, a heavenly city, it says in Hebrews 11. Abraham was not looking for physical ground in the Middle East. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. You know, you could turn a page, and it says he's going to put David, his servant, on the throne at that time. That David is Christ. David dead. When this is written, David been dead. Ezekiel's in the captivity, probably somewhere starting around 605. The final being dragged away and tear the whole city down was 586 B.C., hundreds of years. David been dead. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 37, David, my servant, will be king over them, and they'll all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. That's all New Testament stuff. And what did it say? New birth foretold. You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? See, they were reading right over it because they didn't understand it. Well, we understand it. If we understand the New Testament prophesies of the kingdom and what it actually is. Anyway, that was for free. I had to give you that one. But he also says, and beings I'm going back to Isaiah now. You can go back to Isaiah. We read in Isaiah 42, God going to lead us in places we ain't never been before. Nobody ever been born again before. But you know, he ain't going to leave you orphaned. He's going to have to take you by the hand. He ain't never done this. So he's not going to drop you on your head now. He's going to make the crooked places straight. He said, all these things I will do for them. But let's go back to Isaiah now, 35. Turn back a couple pages. Isaiah 35. You'll notice this. This is a quote out of the New Testament. This here passage is in Hebrews 12 and Isaiah 35. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those fearful and faint-hearted, be strong, don't fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with recompense of God. He'll come and save you. The eyes of the blind will open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame going to leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb sing. Waters will burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Every time you see that in the Old Testament, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, where rivers of living water will come out from your innermost man, Jesus told the woman at the well. A well springing up in you into everlasting life. Parched ground will become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. And he said, look at verse 8, and a highway, a four-laner, man, will be there. It's called a highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it'll be for others. Whoever walks the road, even though he a fool, shall not go astray. No lion will be there, or any other ravenous beast shall go up on it. It shall be found there. The redeemed will walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Zion, that is always Old Testament speak for the kingdom of God, the church. That's the Zion, he said, that we've come to in Hebrews chapter 12, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company. He said, you haven't come to the mountain, could be touched and burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. If you're a Christian, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. This is what the prophecy's talking about. And you're going to be on a highway of holiness, one you ain't never been on before. We're following our captain. Say, he ain't going to lead you astray. Ain't no lion going to be there, no ravenous beast. The ransom of the Lord going to return, come to Zion singing with everlasting joy on their heads, and shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. All New Testament. Well, you ain't never been on no road like that before. Guess what you're going to find? You're going to seek you're on the journey of seeking God's face. Seeking God's face. Let me read that again. Seek my face and live is a biblical command to pursue God's presence, attention, favor, in order to find true life. This highway of holiness leads you to true life. It means to seek a deep, intimate relationship with God, a process that involves turning away from sin, seeking Him, or seeking His will, understanding His ways. The promise of life in this context refers not to a physical life, but a spiritual. Eternal life found only through a relationship with God. That's the highway of holiness that He's leading you on. He's got you. He said, ain't no ravenous beast on that road. I'll get you there. Follow me, Jesus said. I like in The Chosen. He said, I'm leaving. But you'll have to catch up later. You follow me, you'll come later. Well, where are you going? Well, I got to go away now, but you'll see me again. And, well, why can't we go with you? You know where I'm going. You know the way. No, we don't know the way. How are we going to know? Do we turn left or turn right out of the driveway? They don't get it. Oh, it's a journey, all right. But it isn't going to be on Google Maps. It's going to be right here. This here is the ultimate Google map. This will get you to heaven itself. You follow this path. But you're going to have to start like babes. So if you're anywhere near Isaiah again, just go to Isaiah 28. Another prophecy. You know, that's one thing that's very comforting when you really start diving into Scripture. Do you realize in all that first century, they did not have New Testaments? You know what they used primarily? Now, as the apostles were writing, and Paul would write an epistle, like you see at the end of Colossians, you guys read this and send it to the Laodiceans and take the epistle that I wrote to the Laodiceans and you guys go over that one. So they were getting this out, but it wasn't complete. It was not complete. What they used a lot of, though, Well, they could back up their prophecies and teach New Testament stuff, and he worked with them confirming the word with the signs until the scripture revelation was complete. And then it always emphasizes, these things are written now that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life through his name. It is written, it is written, it is written. And if you want to see Jesus in action, knocking the devil back, right there, Matthew 4, Luke 4, devil tried to get him to yield to his flesh and sin. You hungry? Been out here 40 days, haven't eaten nothing. Why don't you command these here stones to be made bread? He said, it is written. Jesus threw scripture back. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He took him to a high pinnacle of the temple, told him, cast yourself down, written concerning you. Then he'll give his angels charge over you, that they will pick you right up, catch you before you stub your toe. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. So, it is written. I guess that must be a pretty good defense, a tactic to use, you know, the whole armor of God that we are to put on because we're in this great battle. Every piece of that armor, from the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and loins girt with truth, feet shod, preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, has all reference to what? The word of God. It's a shield, it's a sword, it's a breastplate. The truth, girding your loins with the truth. All refers to the word of God. What better way to fight a spiritual battle? You ain't can't do it, Paul said. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't shoot the devil. You can't blow him up. But guess what he can't deal with? The word of God. Because Jesus' words are spirit and they're truth. Well, who will he teach knowledge? Isaiah 28:9. Well, who are you going to teach this knowledge to? Whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he make to understand the message? Well, it'll be those just weaned from milk. Those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here's a New Testament quote for you. For with stammering lips and another tongue, this is a prophecy, if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, of the gift of being able to speak a foreign language fluently and grammatically correct. That's one of the gifts he gave them when this whole thing kicked off. They were all from Galilee. That's what the people at Jerusalem marveled at on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were up there, and this weird thing happened with cloven tongues of fire, and they began to speak in the languages of Parthian, Medes, dwellers from Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pergia, Pamphylia, parts of Egypt, around Cyrene. They're from all over the known world. And they go, how do we hear these guys? They identified them as Galileans. How do we hear them in our language where we're from? Somebody said, well, they must be drunk, man. I didn't know you could speak foreign languages when you're drunk. That never happened to me. I maybe didn't make no sense, but I don't think it was a foreign language. Peter said, they're not drunk. It's like only the ninth hour of the day, guys. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and Peter gets into it. This is a prophecy right out of 1 Corinthians 14. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet people don't want to hear it. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. Drawn from the breast, weaned. Hey, babes in Christ, Peter says, what do they have to have? As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, you must desire the pure milk of God's word in order to start the growing process. I said in our first hour over there, because we got talking about, you know, something about our spiritual growth and development. I said, you know what? Just like with physical growth and development with children, I don't know of any way to speed up that process, but I do know there are ways that you can hinder it. When children grow up neglected, abused, and that comes in various forms, in dysfunctional homes where mom and dad don't know what the heck they're doing, don't forget, the apple don't fall too far from the tree. I know, I think I can speak for me and my brother. I know our sister did too. We were just like our parents. We struggled with a lot of the vices that our mom and dad had. And what a challenge coming out of it. Our sister died that way at a very young age, mid-50s. I don't think me and Bro John would have done much better. Glad we got out of that. I give God the glory for that about over 40 years ago, and I thank him for that. But it's not going to be fast. It's going to be precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a lot, like drawn from the breast, from the milk of the Word. But then we have to go on to the meat of the Word. All the lessons that we need to learn in the journey, remember, we have a goal. We're seeking our Creator. That closer relationship with him. The unseen God can be found. In fact, that's what Isaiah 55 says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul from Mars Hill. It says, God set this up that men must seek for God, feel for God, and find him. Because it says he's not very far from any one of us. In him we live, we move, we have our existence. Remember, you're looking for something that's invisible. That seems kind of, does that make any sense? Not to a worldly-minded, carnal-minded person, they go foolishness. In fact, that's how that ended in Acts 17. When he started talking about resurrection from the dead, some mocked, ah, foolishness. But others said, well, we want to hear more. We want to hear more. You see, some people have ears to hear and eyes to see. But some don't. They go, that's foolishness. Preaching of the cross, Paul said, that to those that are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the way this was all designed. So yes, you can seek for him, feel for him, find him. He is not far from any one of us, because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. Your human body is not animated by what it's made out of. It's made out of literally dirt. Remember what God did? He took the dust from the ground, right? And he fashioned Adam, but he wasn't alive. Not until God breathed the breath of life in him. Don't forget, the law of biogenesis is a law, not a theory. And that says life begets life. Life don't come from dead things. Never did. It never will. All the elements in the ground, you can Google it, I did it once, how many elements a human being is made out of, you know, if you melt them down, put them in a jar, rattle it, you know, that's what's left of them, you know, if you go get cremated. All that stuff is found in the ground. It's not alive. You know, salts and magnesiums and nitrogen and carbons and whatever humans are made out of, and they're mostly a bag of water anyway. That does not make you alive. Life begets life. God gives the life part. And if the spirit of the human, James says, departs the body is dead. Because the body without a spirit in is dead. That's not too deep. But guess what? They don't deal with that at the schools. That's not in the biology books. They have no explanation at all of what animates the human. If they know he's alive, well, what part? How'd that evolve? Crickets. They don't talk about that part. Now, don't get me going on all that. Make you crazy. But the growth is not fast. It's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here, a little bit there, a little bit there. It's a process we all have to go through, from milk of the word to the deeper things, to the meat of the word. It's a journey that we can all do. Now, I don't know of any way to speed up the spiritual growth and development, but I do know there's ways to hinder it. What if you don't feed the babe? What happens if you don't feed a real human baby? He can't fend for himself and he will die. He literally will die if you don't feed the kid. You don't just go to the hospital and look through the window, woo, look at that, he's cute, you know, and leave him there. You're supposed to take him home. And then it begins. You got to feed him, change him, deal with them when they get sick and all the crying and all that stuff. They got to be cared for until they begin to get independent, and then it's like, oh, geez, there he goes now. Yeah, now you're worried about him falling down, getting hurt all the time. So the spiritual growth has to be viewed in the same way. How would you slow it down? Don't feed it. When you start to be able to can read, you know, and normally, you know, that's what, you know, don't get me going here either, but the deal is here, look, don't be baptized in no babies. That's not biblical. Easy. We're talking old. That'd be normally old enough to read if their culture provides that kind of thing. There's some cultures, they do not educate their people. They may be illiterate, but that doesn't mean they're stupid. Human beings are intelligent. They might not be able to read, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing even the word of God. So you got ears, you know, body could hear, even though they can't read, maybe. And that means, and I've said it before, I've heard, I've read where it's said that basically the Bible, as far as comprehension, seventh grade level comprehension. That's pretty normal average intelligence, then, no problem. So basically, unless there's some other factors, which could be, they're not able to understand that. And if they really, really can't, guess what? God's got it covered. Don't worry about them. You know, they might be just special people. That's all. So be nice to them. So I already mentioned over a period of 50 to, or, you know, a lot of decades, the apostles and prophets of the first century gave us what we have. It's written down. Now we can compare, doing, you know, the principle of, you know, first off, rightly dividing the word of truth, two or three witnesses of Scripture, every word can be confirmed. So it's a growing process. We go stronger. We move from milk of the word to meat of the word, more and more, stronger and stronger in the Spirit, Spirit of Christ in us, stronger every day, Ephesians chapter 3 and 16, strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He never left them. He came back. He's here now. And this is how it is done. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about if you've heard Jesus and been taught by him, you can put off now concerning your former conduct, your old man, and you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Putting off the old, putting on the new, you do that. Let me remind you, in 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul referred to himself previously as the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. But then he says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, if you want to look at that, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7, I am already now being poured out. Now, this is at the end of his life. Remember, we said he wrote up into approximately 60 A.D. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure, remember they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now he's Paul the aged. My departure's at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the end of his life. He went from being the chief of sinners, a young guy, to all the way full circle, knowing before he's even dead there is a crown of righteousness, because he finished the race, kept the faith, and fought the good fight. Guess what he's looking at? The face of God. The face of God. He did it. He said, I'd make it my aim to be fully pleasing to him. That's what it takes, and that's what he did. It's doable. And he wasn't dead yet. He was going to be, because they're going to kill him. He's one of them we know that actually was put to death, was the Apostle Paul. And so was the Apostle Peter. Jesus told him, Peter, when you get older, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And it says he was talking about his death, that he would be martyred, he'd be put to death. Actually, they say tradition, they all were, except for John, the Apostle John. So, did Paul seek and find God's face? Yes, he did. The very thing that we can do. Well, what about David? Well, first off, you know, he's the one God says, seek my face. And so David said, your face I'll seek. All right. It tells us in the book of Acts, Acts 13 and 22, God said himself, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will accomplish all my will. You know, in 1 Kings 15 and 5, I'll give you this just real quick. In 1 Kings 15 and 5, this is God's assessment of David. Verse 5, 1 Kings 15 and 5. It says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And then it puts this in, I think this is pretty interesting, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That was a bad one. Ooh, that was a bad one. That's that deal with Bathsheba, right? You know how that went? Not good. David then wrote that Psalms 51 and poured his heart out. That devastated him. Now, I could think of a couple other things David did, wasn't too bright. But I'll let God say, God said, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, didn't turn aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life. So, yes, he sought for God's face and found it. I told you last week, according to Psalm 17, David already knew. Remember, he said, seek my face at Psalms 27. But actually, David already knew what would happen if you sought for God's face. And it's Psalm 17. I'll just give you this real quick. As verse 15, as for me, David said, I will seek your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You know what Jesus said? The servant can't be greater than his Lord. But for the servant to be as his Lord, It is enough. There is a ceiling. There is a ceiling. You are not going to do better than your Lord. You're not going to be greater than your Lord. But to be as your Lord, Jesus said, it is enough. David sought his face and found it. You can look at 2 Samuel 5 and 4. He curled up and died when he was 70 years old. Did he find God's face before he left this earth? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And so did others. And so can we. But it's going to take years. It's not fast. Now, if you don't do nothing, nothing happens. But if you do your part, you diligently seek his face, you do like 2 Peter 1, now add to your faith, virtue, temperance, brotherly kindness, knowledge, all these things, boo, boo, boo. If all these things are in you and abound, you'll never be barren or unknowledgeable or unaware of the things pertaining to, you know, this journey. Ignorant. Sarah, now I'm just throwing scriptures at you. Peter says, add, diligent, be diligent, verse 5, 2 Peter 1 and 5, to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. That was the word I was looking for. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, it's because you're blind. You can't see it far off. Forgot you were forgiven for your old sins. Well, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. There will be an entrance that will be supplied to you and abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can do this. You're on that journey. God will lead you. You don't figure it all out. He will guide you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, we can't lose, guys. This is all doable. It'll take you the rest of your life. It's a good life, though, because you get stronger every day. You don't have to wait to the end of your life to have any results. It's just a regular, normal growth. Why do you think he uses the physical examples of human growth and development to understand the spiritual growth and development? That ain't fast either. But if you don't do nothing, nothing happens. But if this is your delight, it's all backed up by this kind of assembly, this kind of fellowship, any Bible studies you can grab, lessons online you get to check into, all that, you know, different ways. You don't have to just sit around all day long reading your Bible. No, we're busy. We got other things to do. But this is doable. It's possible. This is how it's done. And you will come face to face. And you will hear, like in Matthew chapter 25, those words on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. Thanks for your attention this morning.